Well, I'm going to jump right into it this morning. It's great to be back. I love Youth Conference. I will say I'm a little sore. All right, I jumped Air Madness, and I probably should have done a little less jumping. I also rode that like bowl thing, and yeah. And so after that, I was even more sore. But again, we had a wonderful time. I probably could use the chiropractor. Probably will be sooner than later. But it was a good time. So when we got together as a district, we call ourselves the 605 family. Because unlike pretty much a lot of states, I would say many other, maybe only the one, I'm not sure. But our state has all the same area code, right? On your phone, what's the first three numbers? 605, right? That could be if you're all the way out in Rapid City, or that could be if you're in Mitchell, South Dakota, or that could be if you're in Winter, South Dakota. Wherever you are, we're the 605 family. And so when we get together with the 605 family, it was great to see students and leaders. It's like a family reunion. How many of you have ever gone to a family reunion before? Raise your hand. All right. So, again, how was your time, right? Did it bring laughs? Did it bring tears? Did you notice yourself acting differently? I don't know. Sometimes I get around my family, and I start acting like 10 years younger. I don't know. We start cracking jokes, and we start acting like I sit down and wait for my mom to wait on me. Come on, you know you've been guilty probably of that sometimes too, right? You go back to a little bit the patterns of your family, right? You do the kind of same antics maybe when you get around them, or, you know, that, I know for me, that it kicks into that. I know me and my brother start quoting 80s movies, right? It's funny how it works. But this family reunion of Joseph and his brothers was no laughing matter. We jump into the text where Pastor Tufte left off. By the way, I listened to her sermon, and it warmed my heart. It was so beautiful, and such a wonderful, wonderful time of sharing and just encouragement. And she spoke of how Joseph was in the process of testing his brothers to see if they really had changed, or have they disguised their behavior and they were the same ruthless, cunning, hate-filled brothers that he knew 20 years before. How many of you know that sometimes people can put on a face, right? I'm not picking on the South too much, but in the South, a lot of times they will smile at you. They'll be like, "Oh, I love you," and then be like, "Did you hear about them? Shoot, they just did this to their grandma." And you're like, "Man, like I thought they liked me. They were smiling." No, they don't. No, I'm from a New York culture. If they don't like you, they're like, "Hey, I don't like you. I just want you to know." And you're like, "Thanks. I just met you like 2 minutes ago, but thank you." You know, they're very blunt sometimes. They're sometimes blunt in their confrontation, right? But what's cool about that is you kind of know the way it is where you stand with them, right? So there's different cultures with different places and different ways that we handle conflict. But again, there, Joseph, he wanted to see, is this just a face or is this real? Have they really changed? Have they really changed? And the name of our sermon today is Building the Kingdom, Testing Integrity. Now, I did this for some of our younger ones. I dressed in camouflage, okay? And the reason I dressed in camouflage is this. I see this as Joseph, he wanted to camouflage himself so his brothers didn't see it was him, right? Now, let me ask you guys, again, when you dress in camouflage, what do you do? Here, it helps you blend in, right? You know that, again, when you walk out into the woods, now, we were just talking about this, that guys wear bright orange. Why do they do that? Yeah, they don't get shot, right? And again, that the deer are colorblind, but again, the pattern, supposedly, right, is that I would look like a pile of leaves and all of that kind of stuff. So even if this was black and white or it was this color, because of the way it looked, I would blend in, right? I would be, if you will, camouflaged from the deer that I'm trying to shoot, right? And so how did Joseph blend in so that his brothers didn't know who he was? What are some things? Well, How did he blend in? Anybody, adults, kids, can answer. How did he blend in so that they didn't know he was the brother? Say it again. He looked Egyptian. So let's play that out. What does that look like when he looked Egyptian? How did he look Egyptian? Did he do this a lot? Right? Well, not an Egyptian. Okay, old song. All right. Say it again, Virgil. They had certain clothing. Let's go with clothing, right? He's dressed. Man, he's dressed to the hilt, right? He's like, bling, bling. Okay, he's second in command of the Egyptians, right? So he is dressed like the Egyptians. How else might he look like an Egyptian? Say it again. Yeah, many times they shave their hair. That would not be good for me, all right? TMI probably, all right? But that would not be good for me. Well, one time my mom, when we were having a wedding, she's like, you got to get your back where they do that hair pulling thing. I said, yes. Okay, label fool right here. Okay, because that was so painful. You put that hot wax and they rip all the hair off your back. I'm like, that's never, how, why? I was trying to honor my mom. And look at that, she is putting me through pain, you know? So again, there's certain parts of their body that didn't have hair, right? Like chest hair, or he may have even shaved his head bald. So, you know, if you had a head of hair and then suddenly you didn't have a head of hair, that looked a little different, right? What's another way that he disguised himself? This one's kind of hard to think about, but say it again. Facial hair, okay, what else? Speech. What did he speak? He spoke a different language. He spoke Egyptian, and then he had translators, right? He had translators that would translate then into Hebrew and back again. So even though he could hear every word that they said in their language, he still spoke Egyptian and then would have them translate. So he camouflaged himself through what he wore. He camouflaged himself by, again, maybe his hair. He camouflaged himself in terms of his language. So Joseph will purposefully stay camouflaged until just the right time when he will reveal to his brothers who he is. So Joseph was testing their integrity, okay? Many of you know when we're talking about building God's kingdom, so we're talking about structural integrity, right? The structural integrity. So anybody here, again, this is a little response connection this week, a little bit different, but how many know what is structural integrity? What does that mean? Ted? Yep, so it can take, what Ted just said is it can take basically an impact. It can take on weight. It can take, again, the force. So, again, let me give you kind of the definition I wrote down. It's the ability of a structure to withstand its intended loading without falling due to fracture, deformation, or fatigue. When we speak of unity, it's unity of the structure that it doesn't start cracking, right? It doesn't start breaking apart. So its intended purpose is to remain functional for a desired service lifetime, right? Even when we had the flood, some homes, because of the amount of water that they had in their basement, it shifted their foundation so much that it was deemed uninhabitable, right? Some people actually had to move out of their homes because all that water broke the home down, right? And so, again, the water tested the structural integrity. So Joseph is testing the integrity of his family. He's looking for fracture. He's looking for deformation. He's looking for fatigue. So we know from Pastor Tufte and what she shared, if we'll click on that one more time when it sits, it just sometimes pauses there for a bit. You'll see they passed the test of obedience. Right? Remember, Joseph starts inquiring of them, and Joseph says, don't come back unless you have your youngest brother, Benjamin, with you, right? And so they pass the test of obedience. They bring their younger brother with them, right? And Joseph saw that although Benjamin was still favored and protected by their father, they didn't do him any harm. Okay, when they brought Benjamin, he wasn't like beat up, right? He didn't have like a black eye. He wasn't limping in like, oh, help me. Okay, he looked healthy. He looked whole. He looked like he was treated well by his brothers, even though he was the new favored brother, right? Because remember we talked about Leah and Rachel and how Rachel could only have two kids from her loins, and that is both Benjamin and Joseph. Joseph, they think, is dead. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Or they'll claim that he's dead. And you would think, Joseph's wondering, are they going to do the same thing to my younger brother? Abuse is repetitive, isn't it? Abuse is kind of like a cycle, right? Where when somebody's abused, then they raise somebody, and sometimes they start abusing them. Sometimes their grandfather was an alcoholic, and now they're an alcoholic. Sometimes they were addicted to drugs, and now their kid's addicted to drugs. Right? It's alarming when you read statistics in terms of how that cyclical aspect takes place. And so Joseph is wondering, are they going to beat him up because they beat me up? Are they going to run the same pattern that they've always ran? And so the test of obedience, Joseph looks at his brother and he looks good. And in fact, to reward them, he asks for a feast to be prepared at his home for them to eat with him. Let me stop here for a moment. When you've done wrong and you've tried to hide your sin again and again, there is an anxiety that builds up in you that somebody's going to find me out again, and you might not even have anything to hide. But you've been so used to anxiety, you've been so used to, I'm going to push this thing down, but somebody's going to find out. I'm sure they are, but I'm going to push it down, that they're just operating in a state of angst and anxiety. They're waiting for them to get hit again. They're waiting for the floor to drop from under them, right? And again, this comes from this lack of assurance. It comes from a lack of integrity, and it comes from living a life that doesn't have integrity. But I want us to see here that despite the lies they hid from their father for years, they're taking the right steps in the right direction. This is not a hopeless, the brothers have always acted like this, and then they're condemned to death. That's not the story of Joseph. That's not the story of the gospel, is it? But we'll see this play out. Now, second test. They pass the test of honesty. As guided by Jacob, they return all the original money. Remember this? We've been following this in the series. But remember, they go with all their money to pay for all their food. And what happens? What happens? Do we remember? They get it all back in their sack, right? And they're in shock. Have you ever gotten back money for something you've already paid for, right? If it just appeared in your sack, you'd be a little worried, right? Kind of like them, like, oh, this was a lot of money, and now it's back in here. What's going on? I didn't win the lottery. Something crazy didn't take place. What is this doing in here? And Jacob, I believe, helped in this situation, but they didn't spend a penny of that money, okay? They didn't spend a penny of that money. And when Jacob sends them back, he says, take a little spice, take a little honey, take some really unique goods from our country and bless them. So not only give back all the money that they gave to you, we don't know if it's an accident or whatnot, but I'm not going to spend a penny. Then they said, now we're going to give spices. We're going to really try to just say thank you again and then bring all the money that you need to then buy more food. So they passed the test of honesty. They could have spent that money. They could have said, well, we don't know how it got there, but we're spending it. And now we're bringing in some money to get some more stuff. But they had integrity, right? They make a point to say this. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened up our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. And what was the steward's response? Everybody say, peace to you. See, when you do the right things and you honor God, there is a sense of peace that comes over you. There's a sense of peace that I did the right thing and I was honorable and I had integrity and now God is blessing me. What does he say? He says, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Notice that was the key part. These guys are filled with fear. And your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. God's given you this treasure, he's saying. All this money here, I want you to keep it. Imagine somebody just tells you that. You had about 6 months to a year of food. Actually, they made it last 2 years. Imagine if somebody just goes up to you and goes, hey, you know the bill that you have for your food for 2 years? I'm going to pay for it all. And you can use that money however you want. I mean, their jaw is dropping. What? What? You got to be kidding me. And not only that, they said, you get to, this is from God. This is a blessing from the Lord. When you do what's right and you're obedient to the Lord and you go above and beyond to honor God with your finances, he will bless you. He'll find ways to put money back into your satchel. And you know how I've said pretty frequently, sometimes it's not that you get a brand new car. Sometimes it's your car works for 10 to 15 years. Right? Sometimes the blessing are, you know, we had our flood and our washer and dryer were covered up to here. And I thought our washer and dryer were gonas for sure, all right? I thought they were no good anymore. And it started throwing codes up there that we didn't understand. And I had Thunes come out and he's like, well, you may have corrosion in the future, but it works. It works. Your washer and dryer work. That was the Lord. They shouldn't have worked. They should have been garbage. And we had just gotten them. So something brand new was now turned to trash, was now turned to, again, it works. And I'm not saying that's going to happen all the time, all right? But my point is that when God does that, thank him for it. When God does things that, again, shouldn't have been but now are, that's sometimes how God blesses you. God can bless you with a new car. God can bless you with things that you're not even expecting at times. But my point here is that when we'll live a life that says, God, all I have is yours, when you pass the test of obedience, like they passed a test of obedience by bringing Benjamin, right, then you are blessed. And I'm sure Joseph, when he saw Benjamin, was like, I was really worried. Think about the years that he worried about Benjamin. Think about that. Are they abusing my brother? Are they going to throw him in a pit? Are they going to sell him into slavery? Are they going to take his life? And instead, he finds him whole and new. And so, again, they're above board with this. Now, Joseph says, serve the food in verses 32 and down in verse 34. We see Benjamin gets 5 times larger portion than all the others. Just imagine you're at a family reunion and Bill here, you know, Bill is you're standing there and you start carving the big ham and you give him 5 huge slices. And then you give him 5 pounds of sweet potatoes. You know, you're like, is this guy eating for two? I mean, what's going on? Like, you know, they have been starving, right? They're out of food completely. They're absolutely famished. And what's interesting, too, this shocks them, too. Joseph's in disguise, right? But he puts them in birth order. You think that'd be a little creepy? Right? Like, all right, now here we go. And he just begins sitting the kids in birth order. And they're like, you know something. How do you know? How? And then the last one, right, Benjamin, gets 5 times. So he gets 5 huge pieces of meat. He gets all the fixing. And like his plate, he probably has multiple plates, all right, because he got 5 times as much. And do they complain? No, it says they actually were merry, right? Merry Christmas, all right? That's the only time we think of that word, merry, all right? Other than Mary, did you know? Different Mary, right? So they were merry. Like, they actually enjoyed their time together, right? Sometimes when you're from a dysfunctional family and the family enjoys themselves, you're like, this is shocking. Like, how come everybody's not fighting? Like, how come nobody's called anybody each other's names right now, right? But this is actually enjoyable. And so they are being merry. And what that shows Joseph too is that the brothers are no longer going, I hate that boy because he always gets more than me. I hate that boy. He deserves to die. Instead, when Benjamin is lavished on, they all enjoy what they have. They enjoy community. And it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. And it reminds me, Jesus tells the parable about a vineyard and how the owner of the vineyard hired workers at all different times. And they even hires one at the 11th hour. So there's only a little bit more time to work in the vineyard. And he talks about the owner that agrees on a specific pay for the first guy. But then he lines everybody up and he pays the first guy exactly what he told him, a denarius. Here's your denarius. And then actually they start with the 11th hour guy and they pay him. So he's thinking, well, that guy worked an hour. I worked all in the heat of the day. I'm obviously going to be paid more. And the owner goes, here's your denarius. And he's like, ah, I'm from a union. No, I'm not. He doesn't say that, right? He says, why don't you paid me just as much as this hour guy. What's the deal? And he says, can't I be generous with who I want to be generous with? Didn't I agree to denarius with you? Isn't that the deal I made with you? Well, yeah. Then be content. Be thankful, even when your brother gets blessed more than you. Sometimes in spirituality, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes somebody in the church gets blessed and we go, oh, resum, frazum. We probably don't say that, right? But we say, why are they blessed and I'm not? Blah, blah, blah. Well, you just showed your immaturity in Christ. Because if you can't rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, how can God bless you? Right? We need to be thankful even when we don't have much. Paul said this. He said, I have learned to be content. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, the awesome thing here is that the brothers pass the test of contentment. Do you and I pass the test of contentment? Probably some days, right? And probably some days we don't. And that's where we need to go to the feet of Jesus and go, make me content. You know, if I was in Africa, I'd be living a lot different than as an American. That even our poorest of the poor live rich in comparison to the world. And it's easy to look at the Joneses and go, wow, they just got a new car. Wow, they just got this. They just got that. I only have this. That's not the biblical mindset. Because Paul says here, I've learned to be content in whatever I have. I've had plenty. I know what it is to be in need. I've felt hunger. But I've learned the heart of contentment. And again, that's something that we struggle with, but I believe that God wants to help us. He wants to help us to give eyes to see with the eyes of faith that God does want to bless you, but he's not going to bless you with a heart that says, I'm not thankful. Thanksgiving is coming around. I love that we celebrate it. We have missionaries in Ireland, and in Ireland, they don't celebrate thankfulness. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Don't quote me on that. I'd get in real trouble. So they don't celebrate the actual holiday of Thanksgiving. They don't celebrate gluttony. Isn't that horrible? No, I'm just joking. Sometimes we eat too much on Thanksgiving. But and we've turned it into Turkey Day. Rather than, it's been a day historically from the pilgrims where, again, and the Native Americans to come together and to survive harsh winters. We've had some of those. Right, but in the Northeast was where they were. And they were giving thanks to God. Right? And so no matter where we're at, we can give thanks to God. Right? And the brothers, they were able to be merry. My question to you, are you Are you obeying God? Are you in a relationship you shouldn't be in? Are you honest? Or are you quietly looking at things in secret and doing things in secret that you shouldn't? You can't hide from God. But I will tell you that if I do something wrong and nobody else sees it, I can repent to that. I can say, God, forgive me, right? The brothers, they did something in secret that was still secret after how long, right? That's why I have this up here. By the way, this doesn't count. If you're lying and do this behind your back, this means nothing, okay? it's almost like it's a little white lie. You look beautiful this morning. Like, don't do that, okay? You're not going to win points, right? You're not going to win points. But the brothers actually believed their own lie that Joseph's standing right in front of them, and they're telling his brother, how would you like if somebody told you, you're dead, right? You're dead. Not, you're dead to me, right? Just, you're dead. He's standing there going, tell me about your brothers. One died. And then when Joseph interrogates him later, they say the same statement. He died. Guess what? He's standing right up in front of you. And you're going to be really surprised. You're going to be really surprised. See, they bought their own lie. The problem with lies, guys, is if we tell them long enough, we begin to believe them ourselves. Isn't that scary? In the United States, we've come to a place where what is truth? Pilate said that too, didn't he? What is truth? Your truth is your truth, and it's even filtered into the church. My truth is my truth. No, there's truth, and then there's lies. I'm not dead. I'm right here. You are lying by telling me this. My brother's dead, and the other brother's at home. Yeah, that's a half-truth. And guess what? A half-truth is still a lie. But you believed your own lie. And that's the scariest place to be. So even though they're passing some of these tests, they got about a 50% on this one. And that's fail, right? But Joseph will, by grace, still walk through with them, right? And again, when we talk about tests and passing these tests, and he tells his brothers, well, they say this. Let me go to it real quick. It's Genesis 42:13. Oh, I was just thinking about fighting over food. You know, you see kids. And sometimes kids are just easier at not being able to hide something, right? As we get older, we get better at hiding our coveting, right? We get better at doing all these different things. We're just better hiders, right? These kids, they'll do it right out in front of you. Ah, I want your stuff. But you know, like, hey, bless God, welcome to church. I want your car. I mean, that would be really weird. And they're probably like, you need to go into an insane asylum. You're a little straight. Like, I feel a little unsafe around you. But kids, they're just like right out there, like, I want your food, okay? And they go for it. And so we talked about this, the big lie, and one is no more, because he's not no more. That's probably improper English there, right? But he said, again, they say, we are your servants and 12 brothers, and he walks through that with them, right? He walks through it with them. And the fourth test is the test of loyalty. Notice what is said by the brothers. The guilty party will die, and all the other brothers will become slaves if this is true. So let me do a little rewinding here, okay? So Joseph, he has this big feast with them, and then he says, let me give you all your food, let me bless you. He sends all the brothers, including Simeon, who had been in jail, he sends them out, and it says only after a short distance, now Joseph said to his steward, up after the men, right? It's kind of like in the old Westerns, giddy up, let's go, follow them, right? And so they're running after them. And then he says, when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servant to do such a thing. They're basically saying, you stole this big silver cup that's worth a lot of money. And again, it was the own personal cup of Joseph. We won't go into the divination part, but again, Joseph can hear from the God, and maybe they incorporated the whole idea of, you know, we won't go into it. But basically, they steal the cup. And so, basically, they say, whichever of your servant is found, with it shall die, right? With it shall die. It'll come up in just a second here. And we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. Now, if you tell me, I'll give you $5 for that. And I say, yes, that's fine. We'll do $5. The whole deal hasn't changed, right? But it's really interesting how Joseph's servant goes out. He says, yeah, fine. They say, listen, if you find this, we're all going to be your slaves. Game over. We're going back. We're all going to serve you, right? We'll be the Lord's servants. And he said, let it be as you say. So you think it's going to be like, okay, we'll do that deal. But then he says, the servant says, he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. So you come to me, and all of you sitting here say, okay, we're going to be servants of Joseph if this is true. And then he's like, yeah, yeah, that's good. No, if I find one person, you're going to then come, right? If I find it in Dennis's sack, he's coming with me, all right, no matter what, right? That's a whole different deal than all of you, right? And so that's really interesting. And there's this bait and switch, if you will, all right? And so they look in the bags, and they go from the oldest to the youngest, and who has the cup? Anybody remember who has the cup? Benjamin. Awesome. Benjamin. And so Joseph sees, again, the steward sees that it's in Benjamin's cup, and how do they react when everything is seeming to go wrong? Right? They actually stick up for Benjamin. They didn't say, ah, good riddance. They didn't say, well, this must be God. You ever have something that's a little bit not looking right, and you're like, oh, maybe it's the Lord. No, you are just tagging the Lord on this, and it's not a good thing. No more quotes. All right? They didn't say, ah, good riddance. See you later, Benjamin. Oh, we've always wanted this. Yes. Right? No, they and I won't do it, it's a nice shirt, but they ripped their clothes. It's a state of mourning, right? They ripped their clothes. They said, no! And my question to you is, when everything seems to go wrong, do you run to God or do you run away from God? Are your true colors filled with expletives? Bleepin', 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 bleep. Or do you cry out to God for his mercy and his grace? Because you know what? When the pressure is on, our true colors come out. Right? Our true colors come out. And Joseph and his steward got to see their true colors. They got to see the love that they had for Benjamin, and they got to see the love that they had for their father. This was an emotional time for Joseph. He has to excuse himself, right? Because after explaining the situation, Judah. Now, Judah is the same one that says, sell him as a slave. That's not why I named my son Judah, okay? Man, he plays a really evil character at one point in the Bible. That'd be great. Now, God redeems Judah, right? That's the exciting thing about this passage, is Judah goes from sell the younger brother that I hate his guts to take me. Take me. What does he say? He says this in verse 30. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he'll die. Now, is Judah a doctor? No. But he knows, he's seen, have you ever had something in your mind that just is like embedded in your mind? You remember that image from years ago? It's just like, boom, you can call it up and you can see that image right there. It's like Judah remembers the horror on his father's face when they brought him the bloody garment and said, your son's dead by an animal. And Judah just sees this face. He said, if my dad goes through that again, he'll die. Please, I don't want to see that face again. Sometimes, guys, to change your life, you end up having to hit a wall. You end up having to see something horrific that you've never wanted to see before in your life. But that image is burned into your mind and you say, I never want that again. That's a heart of repentance. That's a heart of conviction. And sometimes you don't want your family member to hit against the wall before they change. But sometimes that's the way we need to pray, right? Sometimes we need to pray that maybe they're so stubborn that they're going to need to hit a wall. They're going to have to see something that is horrible. And it's going to be etched in their mind for years, but it's going to remind them that they never want to be in that place again. They never want to do that again. They never want to live that again. Sometimes we coddle other brothers and sisters in the faith and like, oh, you're going to hit the wall? No. And we try to be their own savior. I'm not their savior. You're not their savior. Jesus needs to be their savior, right? And sometimes we coddle people and try to stop them, and we end up paying the price because we don't allow them to learn their lesson. And to hit against the wall and actually learn from that and go, I'm never going back to that again. And that's hard as a parent. That's hard as a loving brother or sister in Christ. We don't want to see people face hardship. We don't want to see them face negative things. But sometimes to do the right thing is to allow them to hit the wall. Allow them to see that horror on the face. So that next time it comes around when they could have easily said, yeah, keep my brother. No, I'll never allow that to happen again. And so Judah, and think about how much, I mean, Joseph is ready, like, I mean, he's ready like a fountain, there's water pouring out of his eyes because he can picture himself in the same place that his brother Benjamin was, and they said, forget you. But yet, the brother who was ready to throw him to the dogs is saying, take me instead. Take me instead. Take me instead. Are we willing to do that for the lost? Are we willing to do that for the lost where we say, whatever the cost, if I have to wash down tables, whatever the cost, if I have to pray in the middle of the night, whatever the cost, if I need to give to somebody in need and it's scraping the bottom of the barrel for me, whatever the cost, I want them to be saved. I want them to know Jesus. Take me instead. It's the heart of Jesus. That Jesus said for you and for me, take me instead. Jesus came out of the line of Judah. That screams of redemption all over. I'm not going to scream. You're like, you just got loud. I know. But God uses the line of Judah. He uses imperfect people, just like you and me. And out of the line of Judah would come the same breath echoed, take me instead. And it's a game changer. Because all the other tests that kind of, one of them was failed before, but the other ones were passing. It changes everything. Jesus changed everything for me. Would you say that? Jesus changed everything for me. He changed everything for me. He deserves all the praise and all the honor. He is the one that took our place. You see, Jesus passed the test of obedience. He passed the test of honesty. He passed the test of contentment. Imagine you've been living a royal life all your life, and then you go down in the most gutter places that could ever be imaginable. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He took off his royalty, right? He took it off and he put on a servant's garment and he came to us. He came to us. This Judah figure stood in our place. He sees the look of our Heavenly Father and he doesn't want our sin to separate us from him. Because you know what? The moment you and I sinned, there was a look of brokenness on the Father's face. The moment that Adam and Eve chose to sin, there was heartbreak in the heart of heaven. And God had a plan for restoration. Because he loves you and me that much. That he would go to the ends of the world to bring you and me back in the right relationship. He passed the test of loyalty. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus took our punishment. It's truly the story of grace. And then we see here that Joseph does the big reveal. He said, I'm Joseph. I'm is my father still alive? Like, he's already been told two times that he is. But remember, like, he's in a state of shock. He's in a state of revealing. Like, his emotions are a mess. And he's like, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were not excited at first, right? Like, the brother that you thought you killed is standing right in front of you. The brother that you said, I will never bow to, guess what? They did this every time they met him, because he is the second in command of Egypt, right? They bowed down to him. They said, I'll never do that. You'll never be king over me. You'll never be a leader over me. They're in dismay. And it says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. See, God, when we're caught in our sin, we want to run away. When we're caught in sin, we want to just say, oh, they hate me. They don't love me. They're jerks. They bully me. They tell me that I'm a sinner. They don't want me around. No. In fact, it says here, he says, come near to me. Come near to me. When we sin, we want to run, and the Father wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to say, come near to me. But our natural sinful nature is to run. I'm glad that you and I, we're not running. We're saying, I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to draw near to you. He says, come near to me. And they came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. He's not talking Egyptian anymore. He's talking Hebrew to them. And they're probably jaw-dropping and just hearing their own language come out of his mouth, right? Maybe it's even a little rusty. I don't know. After 20 years, I don't know. Maybe stayed sharp. But. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Here he is right here. He's saying, God sent me to preserve my family. About 73. I'm preserving my whole family. Guess what? When you live for Jesus and you do his plan, he doesn't have just everybody else that you don't know in mind. He has you and your family in mind. He wants to bless your family. He wants to help your family. He wants to grow your family, right? He doesn't have just the big picture in mind. He has you in mind. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows how many cells are in our body, right? He cares for you. And he has a plan, a specific plan for you. And it shows here, God cared for the remnant. He cared for the promise. He cared for what he said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And though you guys acted horribly, my God still had a plan. Isn't that great for us? I've acted horribly times towards God. I've done things and I've said things I shouldn't have said and shouldn't have done. And so again, his brothers, they're still getting over this shock. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Listen, he's kissing them on the cheek or whatever they do in Hebrew culture, okay? But he's loving on them. And he's saying, this isn't a joke. This isn't a trick. I love you. I love you. And that's, again, the heart of God. The heart of God is to pull us close. And would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you that you are the God that pulls us close, even when we're far off. That you love us enough that just like Joseph, Lord God, you, just like Judah, you say, take me instead. Take me instead. And I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Maybe you feel far away from God. Maybe you are far away from God spiritually. and he's asking you to draw back to him. He's not telling you run in your sin. He's telling you, I'm pursuing you. I want to draw near to you. And if that's you, I want to pray with you. And you're saying, I want to pray a prayer that says I'm coming back to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 15th time. But I want to pray with you. And if that's you, would you slip your hand up and you just say, Pastor John, pray with me. Pray with me. And I'll just take a moment here. It's just an opportunity. Yes, amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. And when you just say in your heart, you say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to run from you. You came, lived a sinless life, died in my stead, rose from the grave, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I commit to it, and I ask you to give me a new heart, a new life. In Jesus' name, amen.